Welcome to the Inez Franklin Teaching and Sermons Podcast. Inez is a teaching pastor, public speaker, and founder at trochia.org. Learn more about Inez at www.inezfranklin.com. We hope this teaching brings you guidance, connection, or tools as we seek God together today. Enjoy the teaching.
Today. You know, as Sanika was talking about windy roads, I grew up in Puerto Rico, and there are a lot of windy roads there. Anytime I go back home to visit, I have to bring Dramamine with me because, you know, in fact, there's a little place called Seven Culebras, which is seven turns in a row. And it's like, but that's the prettiest place because we have to drive so slow, we get to see the view. So one of the advantages of a windy road is you actually get to see things. I've drawn the track across the U.S., especially through Texas. Anybody done that? And it's like on and on and on and on. Same thing, same thing, same thing. So today we're going to talk about these journeys of our lives. We've been all these past few weeks exploring questions that we ask in our spiritual journey. Every week, we've tackled a different question, and today we have a question about this idea of being in the twists and turns of our spiritual life. And just like when you're on the road, and you're on one of these twisty and twiny roads, and you get a bit anxious, right, and a little bit sick, especially if you're the passenger, and you don't have a lot of confidence in your driver, you don't know what's going to come around the corner. I think in our spiritual journey, we too can have a sense of a little bit of anxiety when we don't know what's coming around the corner. Now, I don't know where you are today, but I'm thinking some of you, you might be in a place where life is good. All is good, all as it should be. You feel like you're on the high moment in your life. And maybe for you, the what's next, which is the question we're kind of looking at today, might be that you might be afraid that all has gone good for a while, and I'm thinking something bad's going to happen. And we start to worry and have a little anxiety about that phone call we might get or what the doctor's going to say the next time we go for a general physical checkup. And we start to worry and have a little anxiety because, you know, it can't stay good all the time, right? Some of us are like that. Some of you might be on the other side. You might be in a really difficult low point right now. You're like in the middle of the worst turn possible, and you're wondering if you're ever going to get out of it. And you have an anxiety of like, could it get worse? Because maybe you've been on a journey where it's gotten worse one after the other, and you're like, I can't take one more bad thing. And so you have an anxiety of what's next. Here's what I think. I believe that when we have that constant angst about what's next, whether we're asking that question at a good time or in a rough time, we can't be all that God called us to be. We can't rest, can we? We're in this sort of state of anxiousness where we can't be in the present. We're always kind of worried about what's coming next, whether it's good or bad. And so I believe that's kind of something in our journey that we have to deal with. And it's my desire, my prayer for you today, that maybe today you can let go of that question. I want you to see a picture of God today that is so powerful that will inspire you to kind of release some of that anxiety and trust God more. Now, in preparation for today, as I was preparing for the sermon, I want you to know, I believe the enemy wants us to be stuck in that anxiety. And so as I came in this morning, I was walking up to the chapel. As I was preparing, I was doing battle for you, and I know our prayer team does as well. Because it's my desire that today there would be no other authority here but the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to claim this ground, this space for Jesus right now. See, wherever we step as believers, wherever your foot lands, no matter where you're going, there you claim ground for Jesus Christ. And so I want to do that for us now. I want to pray for us that the Lord would just dispel anything that doesn't belong here, and that as we listen to his word, that we learn to trust him more, that we learn to release our sense of anxiety, and that we are allowed to be fully all that we are, all that Jesus created us to be. So let's pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, creator of heaven and earth, almighty, powerful God, our Lord Jesus Christ, By the power of the Spirit, oh God, the authority, Lord, that you give us believers, which is truly remarkable. We're just broken people, Lord. And yet, Lord, by that authority which you choose to use through us, through me right now in these words, I cast out anything that's not of you right now in this space. I clear the air and I demand, oh God, that anything that's not of you, leave it so that your presence, your truth is what's present here. Father, I have friends here, brothers and sisters who have anxieties of all kinds. And God, I pray that you would minister to their needs, that you would comfort those who come hurting, that you would strengthen those who feel weak, that you would be with each and every one of us, no matter where we find ourselves in this journey. Lord, would you help us trust you more today? We want to be all that you see us can be. We want to live to the full potential that you see in us. And Father, would you help us do that as we listen to your word? Amen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start by reminding ourselves what faith is. So if you have your Bible, this is a really good day to have your Bible handy. If you don't have one, we have Bibles at the back table. Because I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture today, and you might want to mark your Bible, okay? We're going to start with Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that tells us about people who live by faith, not knowing if the things they believe in were actually going to come true. Many of them didn't even see their dreams, their what they believed come true. It happened, but maybe not in their lifetime. And so it begins by telling us what faith is. It's the idea of we're in this twisty and windy road, and we don't know what's around the corner, but faith is believing that no matter what's around the corner, the Lord is with us. So listen to verse 1, what it says. Actually, let's read that together, if we could. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. My hope for today is not that we're going to necessarily increase in faith. Jesus said all we need is a little bit of faith. But we will increase in trust that we might exercise our faith in believing in things that aren't yet here. Believing the truth that Jesus speaks over our lives, that he is the one who makes all things possible. And I love that in this chapter we see a list of people who, by faith, moved forward in whatever God called them to do without seeing the full result. And you see a long list of them. Verse 22 is mentioning Joseph, who we're going to study today. Listen to what it says in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, which is the end of his life, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. This is pretty remarkable because Joseph gave his sons instructions about his body and talked about an exodus hundreds of years after his death. There was no inclination that this would be needed, and yet Joseph spoke these truths into reality. He speaks them, they actually happened. There was no way, he never saw this happen. And he was so convinced about it, he was so strong in his faith, that he actually gave direction about what to do with his body. And so that's the kind of faith I want us to have, the kind of trust that we might believe in God, believe in what's around the corner, believe that God has the best in mind, good plans for all of us. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to look at the life of Joseph. How is it that a man could have that kind of confidence in the Lord? And I believe it's because Joseph had a life that had a lot of twists and turns. Now, you know, have you heard of the prosperity gospel? That kind of convinces us that our lives are like this straight path to heaven. And, you know, I have a picture of this road. Jesse, do you have that picture of like a beautiful road with a bright sunny light? Do you have that one? There you go. This is what people think the Christian life is like. Oh, I'm a Christian now. It's all going to be great. No problems. The problem is, life is life, right? Not quite like that. And the world wants us to believe, and the prosperity gospel people want us to believe that once we become a Christian, everything is going to go up and to the right. And so I have this graph of this idea of the cultural belief that this is how our life should go, which is straight up, nice and smooth, success, success, more success, thank you very much, and a little bit more too. But this is really what life and our spiritual journey is like. It's more like a windy river. And look at this picture. I know you came to church to be encouraged. You're like, oh no, that's okay. Because what we're going to see, this is more like our journey is. And when we're around these corners, we're not quite sure what's coming up, are we? And there are opportunities in these corners to give up. There's opportunities we might decide, you know what, I don't know what's coming. I don't think this is wise. I want to turn back. I want to stop. What we're going to watch today as we read the story of Joseph is that's what Joseph's life was like. He had ups and downs, and they were so severe. I don't think any of us have experienced a life quite like Joseph. And they were so severe, and yet what we see in his story is God's faithfulness and Joseph's desire to trust God, whether he was in the high moment or in the low moment. Okay? Now, this story is 14 chapters. We're going to read them all. I'm laughing because you're like, what? Yes. I'm going to give you kind of like an overview. And if you have your little outline, you see kind of a picture of Joseph's life. So you can see we're going to look at the ups and downs of Joseph's life. And we're going to go through it fairly quickly. But what I want you to notice is God's faithfulness and Joseph's choice. It's a choice to trust God no matter where he is in the journey. All right, so we're going to start in chapter 37, verse 2. The beginning of the story starts like this. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of their other sons because he had been born to him at his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. But Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. So we begin the story, Joseph, a young man of 17 years old, not the oldest in his family, and his father shows him unmerited favor. In this time, the oldest son would be the one that would be held to the higher standard. So here his father makes a coat. Now, this is a tough word to translate into the English. It's ketone in Hebrew, and it stands for a coat. Sometimes it's said it's an ornate robe or a coat of many colors. You probably have heard this. But the word strictly means a coat of some sort with long sleeves or stripes. So the closest thing I can think of is Shanika's outfit today. You remember her outfit? Shanika, stand up. Let's see it. Come on, girl. All right. There you go. Give us a twirl. Yeah. Because the point is, this was not a coat you would miss. When you saw Joseph wearing the coat that his father gave him, it had meaning. It was noticeable. And what it meant is that his father gave him authority, and because Joseph was not the oldest, that would have been shocking at the time, which is why his older brother, Reuben, and his other brothers that were older than him were not happy with this idea. Why is our father giving honor and favor to one of the younger sons? The other thing the coat would have done is it would have given him a level of authority over others, which again, they did not like. It did not help that Joseph then started having dreams. He had two dreams. One dream, he dreams that his brothers are bound down to him. Oh, they didn't like that at all. And then the other dream, he dreams that the sun and the moon and the stars, which represent his parents, his ancestors, also were bowing down to him. Not good at all for Joseph's popularity rate. And then it gets even worse because Joseph's father, Jacob, sends Joseph to go and check on the brothers and report on them. How many of you like a brother like that? So Joseph's popularity is at his worst when he is at his highest. He has the highest position in his home only at 17 years old. And so the father sends him off to check on the brothers. And of course, I can get to imagine, you know, when you're on a high point in your life, don't you have a little skip about you? Like you walk a little like, yeah, I'm all that. Yeah, I'm it. I got it, right? And probably Joseph had a little bit of that, which probably really got under the skin of the brothers, if you know what I'm saying. So they see him coming from a distance and they're not happy with him. They're so upset, they plot to kill him. They make a decision, that's it. We've got to get rid of this guy. We can't take it anymore. He goes from unmerited favor, having these huge dreams, and he drops down to being hated. So hated that the brothers, when they come, they plot to kill him. And one of the brothers goes, you know what? We shouldn't kill him. He's our own brother. Let's throw him in the cistern over there. Now, a cistern would have been a hole in the ground lined with rocks, and it would fill with water when it rained. And that would be for the animals to drink water out in the desert. But this one was empty, so they thought, great, we'll throw them in there and leave them there to die. And that's exactly what they do. And then one of the brothers goes, we shouldn't leave them into that. We shouldn't have blood in our own hands. And they see a caravan of travelers going by. These were people who were coming into Egypt to sell things, including all kinds of spices, animals, and yes, slaves. And so they sell Joseph off to them for 20 shekels, we're told. In verse 20, it says, so when the Midianite merchants came by, the brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels. Now, if you know Exodus 21, verse 32, it says that a slave is to be sold for 30 shekels. So they sold Joseph at a discount. That's how much they wanted to get rid of him. They're like, listen, we don't care how much you give us. Just take this guy. Get him out of here. We're done with him. And so Joseph gets sent off. Before they threw him on the down into the cistern, they tore off his robe. Off goes the authority, right? The favor, all the good things, all the dreams that Joseph may have had, gone. Now he is off to Egypt, probably dragging behind the caravan with all of his dreams shattered. Has that ever happened to you? In fact, the brothers looked at him coming and said, look at that dreamer. Let's get rid of those dreams. Has anybody shattered your dreams? This would have been an opportunity for Joseph to give up, right? To say, that's it. I'm now hit. There's no way my brother is going to bow down to me now. It's over. Those dreams that I had, they were just a lie. He could have checked out. He was going into a land where no one knew the name of Yahweh. No one knew this God. He was gone forever from that community that he had. He could have just given up. And I think that's sometimes our temptation and our tendency. When we hit a low, we think God left us. Amen. He's forgotten us. The dreams that he gave us, he doesn't intend to follow through. And we are tempted to give up on God, to get angry with God. And what I want you to see is what Joseph does. And although I'm going to spend more time on this part, I want you to know the pattern continues with every up and down that Joseph has. Because here in the lowest point where Joseph could have just given up, we see the turn. We see Joseph still trusts in the Lord and just do his best. In chapter 39, listen to what happens. Verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Would you read that with me again? The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. You see, Joseph was taken to the house of Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard. And he's given a position there such that he prospers. It seems like God blesses Joseph in his lowest point. Chapter 39, by the way, seven times in chapter 39, we read the Lord was with Joseph. If you go through this chapter, you're going to see this over and over again. In his lowest point, who was with Joseph? The Lord was with Joseph. In your lowest point, who is with you? The Lord. The Lord is with Joseph, and he brings prosperity into Joseph's life. It is the Lord that provides for Joseph in the lowest point. It is the Lord that will provide for you what you need when you're at the lowest point. And so we see Joseph prosper. Everything that he touches seems to be blessed. In fact, the house of Potiphar is blessed itself. And sure enough, Potiphar gives Joseph a position of authority. Once again, Joseph is wearing some sort of outer garment, which demonstrates his authority. Once again, he's given a position of high place. And so I don't know what it might have looked like, maybe not the same as the coat his father gave him, but you know, just like a police officer wears a badge and a military officer wears their signias, in a sense, people could see Joseph and see that he had the favor of Potiphar. And so he's back at the top. And now we see Joseph back into a place of success and kind of like prosperity. And you would think for a moment, Joseph would have thought, wow, that was a good thing I got through that. Now I've paid my dues. I shouldn't have another bad thing happen to me again. Just when he's getting comfortable, things turn on Joseph again. You see, Potiphar's wife noticed Joseph. In verse 6, it says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. You see, when we're at the highest point, we may not be hit with sorrow, we may not be hit with depression or anxiety, but we might be tempted. And Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife. Now, you know, he was far away from his people. There were no one to hold him accountable. He didn't have any priests around him. He didn't know, no one around him knew Yahweh. So it would have been like, hey, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No one's going to know. He could have easily said, no one notices this, but that's not what he does. He knows that no matter where he's at, who's noticing? Who is with him? The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. He says, I couldn't do that. He says, no one is greater than my master. I couldn't do that. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Not against Potiphar, but against God. And of course, day after day, she's after him. She's trying to convince him to do this. And in chapter 11, it says, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. And she caught him on his cloak. This is what she did. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. Probably in a more interesting way. And he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now, once again, what happens to Joseph at the bottom? He loses his coat. And he's this time absolutely willing to lose it. He said, listen, this authority, this place of prosperity is nothing compared to my faith in the Lord. I would not trade that coat for my character. And so he says, no, he runs, you know, which is a great lesson for you and for me. Because this is what I believe. I think sometimes when we get caught in with someone that's coming and tempting us, if we're a Christian, we start to think, oh, I need to minister to you. I need to talk to you about Jesus, because somehow you're like, you're getting it wrong. And you want to spend some time with that person because you kind of feel bad that they're taking you in a bad direction. Is that what Joseph did? He doesn't say, oh, Potiphar's wife, you're kind of going the wrong direction. Let me correct you. Oh, no. What does he do? He runs. So when you're being tempted, what are we to do? Run. Run so fast and so hard. All I can think of is in that house, there was a hole in the wall in the shape of Joseph, you know, running out. You run in the opposite direction. Listen, I personally have been tempted, and I in my life have not run. And I've gone into temptation, and I've seen the damage that real takes us in. My own personal journey is of saying yes to temptation and then watching that story, that awful story, live out. So from my own personal, I now understand we are to run. Run. And so he runs, and what does he do? He gives up everything. He's back at the bottom again. Because she's not going to be satisfied with him running away from him. She takes the coat, she shows it to her husband, and she claims that he was attacking her. And what happens to Joseph? He's put in prison. Now, somehow Potiphar must have had some compassion for him because he takes him to the prison at the bottom of his home. So here, this is the captain of the guard, and at the bottom of his home in the dungeon was a prison for people who worked for the Pharaoh or for him who had to go to prison, maybe because they were privy to some things that they heard in their job and they didn't want to mix with other people in prison. I don't know. But the bottom line, this is like a Downton Abbey kind of thing. You've got the rich at the top, the servants in the middle, and in the dungeon, you've got all the prisoners. That's where Joseph goes. And I am thinking, in this time, it probably smelled bad. The food was awful. It was probably muggy, and there were bugs, which I hate bugs. And that's where he goes. He goes from the best of the best to the worst of the worst. Now, time two. Now, if that were you and you hit another deep low, I think this one even lower, because as a slave, Joseph had some freedom, right? He could come and go. But as a prisoner, he had no freedom. Another opportunity to give up, which for us, I know, if you get over one low and you come out of it, it's hard to hit another low. And maybe on the second low is when we for sure give up. If we don't give up on the first one, we'll give up on the second one. And I don't want us to do that. I want us to see the story of Joseph as a way that even in that place, we can be faithful. I wonder if right now you are in a place where you think, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. And you want to get out of it. And what God's saying, wait, be there, because I have something to do through you in that place. Be in the present, because here in the present, there's something I'm doing for you, for others. Would we be willing to trust? Because that's what happens to Joseph. He's in prison for a long time. When two guys come from Pharaoh's home, a cupbearer and a bread maker, and they get sent to prison, who knows for what reason, and they are with Joseph for some time, enough where he gets to know them, and they have a dream. Each of them has a dream, and they're having a really rough day. In chapter 40, he notices them, and he tells them, why do you look so sad today? And I'm thinking, they must have thought, well, other than the fact that we're in a stinky prison and for a long time, and the food's terrible, and I can't sleep because the bed's hard, I'm really sad because I had a terrible dream. And they tell Joseph their dream. And here Joseph in prison is given by God wisdom. And I wonder if our turns in life, our downturns, increase our wisdom. I don't know about you, but I know every time I think of my down moments, I learn the most there. Anybody else with me? It seems like that's where I collected wisdom. Not a whole lot of wisdom when things are going good, other than I know how to celebrate. Somehow Joseph started to collect wisdom in an intimacy with the Lord, that the Lord gave him the wisdom to be able to interpret their dreams. So he tells the cupbearer, in 3 days, you will be brought back to your position, back to the Pharaoh's palace. He tells the bread maker, in 3 days, you will be put to death, which I wouldn't have liked to have been the bread maker. That's kind of a bummer. But both dreams were interpreted correctly. And he tells the cupbearer in chapter 40, verse 14, listen to what Joseph tells the cupbearer. When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. He goes on to tell him, I was forcefully carried off from the land, from my land, into Egypt. And then I was in prison for something I did not do. Would you speak kindly to Pharaoh? You are the cupbearer. You're going to have the closest relationship with the king. Would you ask him for mercy that I may be taken out of prison, that I may be set free? Will you remember me? Now, this is probably the most vulnerable place for Joseph, where he puts his life at the hands of this cupbearer, hoping that now things will go right for him again. Joseph spent 13 years in prison, 13 years. And it took 2 years for the cupbearer to actually remember him. So for those 2 years after he said that and the cupbearer remembered him, Joseph was forgotten. Can you imagine what that must have felt like?
Terrible.
Yeah. Do you feel forgotten? Do you feel like maybe people left you behind? Maybe you are discounted. You're left out. And you feel like, okay, what now? I mean, there's nothing worse, is it? That's like a lower place for Joseph, because now being forgotten is the most awful thing that can happen. Because we feel we are in despair when we're forgotten. It's the biggest fear I think all of us have. It's my biggest fear. I don't like the idea of being forgotten. Joseph was forgotten. And then again, now the third time on a deep low, could he have given up then? Yeah. He could have said, done with you, God, which we do. We get very upset with God. We think, I don't understand this. How could this happen? You gave me a dream. It has not become real. How could this be real? How could it happen now? Nobody cares. I'm in a dungeon. Nobody cares. Nobody remembers me. I'm doomed. But he doesn't give up. And 2 years later, the cupbearer is talking to the king. The king is having these dreams, and he's so disturbed. He wants people to interpret it, and no one can figure out what the dreams mean. And the cupbearer goes, oh, wait, I just remembered. There's a guy down in prison who interpreted correctly my dream. Maybe he can interpret yours. Now, you notice the cupbearer remembered Joseph, but not to save him, but to maybe save himself. And he brings Joseph up. We're told that Joseph had to shave and get cleaned up because that's the condition of the prison he was in. And he now comes forward and he interprets the king's dreams correctly. He tells them, your dream means that for 7 years, the land is going to be plentiful. But then for 7 years, there's going to be a great drought. And Joseph recommends to Pharaoh, you should appoint someone worthy, someone trustworthy, someone wise, to collect this and disseminate it properly so that at the end of these 7 years, there's some food left so we can survive the famine. Pharaoh goes, great idea, you're the man. And so now suddenly Joseph is taken out of prison, once again given some sort of coat to wear, and now he's given all authority over all of Egypt. So much authority that he even had authority over his own family. Joseph, the dream that God had put before him, the brothers, the family, the sun and the moon, all bound down to him, it came true because now Joseph was in charge of the food. And sure enough, in some time, his brothers come to Egypt because the famine was so great. And they come asking him for food. There's a whole bunch of chapters to go through here where we don't have time. But you see this interaction because they don't recognize Joseph. He's now in his 40s. But he recognizes them. And there's this interaction between them. And ultimately, one of the most beautiful things we see that God did for Joseph, not only did he give him wisdom in this journey, but he changed his heart. During the time of plenty, Joseph was given a wife by Pharaoh, and he had two children. And listen to what he said, how he named his children, understanding who God is for him. In verse 51 of chapter 41, it says, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my master's household. And then the second son he named Ephraim, and he said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Before the famine came, Joseph already knew that God had made him twice fruitful. And then when the brothers come to receive the food, to seek for some help, Joseph, he could have easily, right, put him into prison. I mean, that's what I would do. I'm a fallen woman, really, honestly. I'd be like, guys, I've been through a lot, and it's your fault, because if I would not be in this situation if it wasn't for you. You're going to taste a little bit of my pain. I'm going to put you in prison for a bit. And he does. He puts him in prison for a little while, but then he releases them, and then he finds his way to forgive them, which in chapter 45, verse 5, 4 and 5, I love this because the brothers are so afraid of him. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You see, Joseph was able to see, because he trusted God all along the way, that God had a purpose even in the time of suffering. God had a purpose even in the moments where it made no sense. And once he was close to God and he had that deep relationship with God, he was able to extend forgiveness to his brothers. So if we don't get caught up by the downs in our lives, if we don't lose sight that God is with us there too, we might not be able to forgive others, right? It's hard for us to find any good thing that can come out of some of the circumstances in our lives. But I am convinced Joseph's story tells us a powerful truth. And that is, no matter what's happening in our lives, whether it's a high moment or a low moment, God is always with us. And he is always at work. And he is always working out for something that's going to be good. And it's going to help others. If you've suffered anxiety, your journey is going to minister to another person. You'll be able to show compassion to someone who's gone through anxiety much better than someone who hasn't. If you have been through depression, you won't dismiss when someone tells you, "I wake up every day feeling sad." You're going to show them compassion. If you've lost a loved one, if you've lost a child, if you've been through divorce, if you've been through financial crises, whatever those low moments are in your life, if you've battled cancer, if you're battling it right now, you can minister in that low still to others through the power of Jesus Christ. See, when we are weak, he is strong. And scripture tells us that in our weakness, God shows up much more powerfully. He gives us wisdom and the words to care for one another. And Paul wrote it beautifully. He said, "Comfort others with the comfort that God gives you." When we are in our downs, we receive the comfort of God so that we can extend it to others. Joseph was able to extend compassion to his brothers out of the comfort that God gave him. And so as we close, I want to remind us of a powerful proverb that I think can kind of wrap up everything we learned today in Proverbs chapter 3. I have it on your outline. It says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Let's read that together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Your journey will very likely have twists and turns, highs and lows. There is no such thing as a up and to the right Christian journey. And you know, that's kind of a tough bubble to break, isn't it? Because that's what we all want. But that's not reality. The truth is, all of us at one point or another will struggle with our faith. We will struggle to trust the Lord. We will have questions. We'll get confused. But trust in the Lord with all of your faith. He is the one who somehow makes it work. And in the end, what he has in mind will happen. Our job is simply to give up, to release, to let go and follow him. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16. He said this to his disciples. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." We have to let go of our desire to protect ourselves, to have our way, to be in control of the circumstances. It's kind of like the passenger in the windy road car, right? Our tendency sometimes is to like want to turn the wheel for them or hit the brake. Have you ever done that? Like you're in the passenger seat and you're like hitting the brake for them, right? Like we do that with God. We stick out our foot and we're trying to hit the brake. We're trying to hit the gas. And God's like, "Be patient with me. I'm doing something good." That's what we want to do. We want to be people that trust the Lord more and more every day. Let me pray for you.
Thank you again for listening. Make sure to learn more about Inez Franklin at www.inezfranklin.com. You can help share these teachings by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts and sending this episode to a friend. Make sure to follow Inez Franklin on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and more, where she is engaging with the community and inviting us to participate with God and his work together. Thanks again.